You know, when I say it's an honor to be with you, that's not just what you say at the beginning of a talk when you speak to a new group of people. It is an honor to be with you. Church planters and pastors are my heroes. And I'm going to tell you why, because you are on the front lines of a very real battle. I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced as if you're just a normal person that's just living your life and maybe going to church a couple of times a month and maybe just throwing up a prayer before dinner and just living your life. I honestly don't think that Satan even knows who you are, because you're not a worry to him. But if you're a church planner and you're a pastor and you're a pastor's wife and you kind of raise the flag and say, we're going to go into this place that is lost, that Satan has had a foothold in for a long time, and you plant the flag in the ground and say, we're going to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to preach the word of God in this dry and weary land. I think Satan looks around and goes, what's his name? What's his wife's name? What's their kids' names? You are on the front lines of a very real battle, and I want you to know, we know that, and we are with you. You are our heroes, and it is an honor to be with you today. So this is it. I'm gonna talk. I'm gonna pray at the end. We're gonna sing, I think, two more songs. You guys are going home. But this thing that we're talking about today, in my opinion, while all of our values are critical and important, with the exception of prayer and the word of God, I believe that if we're ever going to see our vision that God has given us actually come to pass, if we're actually going to see plant churches all over North America, then this thing I'm talking about right now, we have got to do it. We've got to commit to it. We've got to die to do this. We've got to raise our hand and say, God, I'll lay down whatever it is that you need me to lay down so that this can be done through me and through my church. And that is the idea of think multiplication. Now, you're at Sin Network, so hopefully you're already doing this. Hopefully you're already thinking this way. But here's the thing. I'm gonna spend some time just reminding us today, and I'm gonna walk theologically through the biblical idea of multiplication, and I'm going to do that because I think if you're anything like me, when I was a pastor, that's something that we talk about, but my heart had a tendency to drift away from the idea of giving people away for the kingdom of God. I wanted to keep people. I wanted to grow. And there's this biblical picture where God says you need to be sending. You need to be releasing. You need to be multiplying disciples and churches for the glory of God. So let's jump in. Walk quickly, theologically, through the history of multiplication in the scripture. Now, before I do that, though, what am I talking about? When I'm talking about multiplication, what am I saying here? And here's kind of how I would define it. Multiplication carries with it the idea that you as a pastor and your church as a whole reproduces itself in such a way that the people and the churches that you produce start to reproduce, and those people, disciples and churches, start to reproduce, and those disciples and churches start to reproduce, and it has a compounding effect that becomes impossible to measure. That is multiplication. And that's the kind of church that we're calling you to be. But more importantly than that, that's the kind of church God's calling you to be. And I just want to stop and just like camp out on that for just a second. When I'm talking about multiplication, when I'm talking about being a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches, multiplication, is that a man-made idea? Is that something that Vance Pittman and a bunch of cool pastors got together and thought, you know what we ought to do? We ought to plant churches that plant churches. Right? Is that a strategy that Vance came up with? It's not. What we're about to see is that multiplication is God's plan from the very beginning to reach the nations for his name and his glory. And when I say the very beginning, I'm talking about the very beginning. This is God's plan, and it's not just his plan. It's his primary plan. The multiplication of disciples and churches is God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel to the nations. You see it from the very beginning of Scripture. Look at this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. At the very beginning, before the fall of man in creation, you see the idea of multiplication. Look at Genesis 1, 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now look at verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, God creates man and woman in his image. And the very first thing he tells them to do is, I want you to go and multiply and fill the earth with the bearers of my image. Have y'all ever thought about that? When I was preparing for this talk, I was reading through this and it hit me. That's the very first command God ever gives mankind. Very first thing he ever tells us to do is, I want you to multiply and fill the earth with my glory. And then you see this idea of multiplication. You see it after the fall. Adam and Eve do that. They begin to multiply, but then they sin, and sin fills the earth as the earth begins to be filled. And God looks down at the people and he said that all the thoughts of their heart were always evil continually, and he decides he's going to take them out through a flood. But before he does, he says, Noah, why don't you get your family, build an ark, go get in it. They did. Rains came. World was flooded. Then the rains subside. And after that, Noah and his family gets out. And I want you to look at what God says to them in Genesis chapter 8, verse 16. God said, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all flesh, birds, and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. They may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. All right? So the very first thing God says to man and woman in the garden, I want you to multiply. Fill the earth with the bearers of my image. The very first thing he tells his people after the flood is multiply and fill the earth with the bearers of my image. But then time goes by. Time goes by. And God begins to really put into motion his grand scheme of redemption. And he comes up to this guy named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I want you to do something with me. I want you to look up in the sky. So you see the stars? He said, Abraham, there's a bunch of them in there. And he said, Abraham, let me make a promise to you. That's how many descendants you're gonna have. I'm gonna bless you, and your descendants are gonna be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, right? But then watch what he says. Check it out. In Genesis 22, 17, specifically what God says there. God says this. God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. Now listen, let me ask you a theological question here. When God said, Abraham, I will surely multiply your offspring, all right? Was God just talking about Abraham's physical lineage there? No. He was talking about Abraham's physical lineage, but ultimately he was calling his shot. He was pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, who had come through the line of Abraham, and he was promising to Abraham that through this Messiah that will come through your line, every tribe and every tongue and every nation of the world will be blessed. Now, important as those words are, I want you to focus in on a couple of things the Lord says there. Because there's two things in that sentence that God says to Abraham that I think are critical for you to know as a pastor. A couple things that God says to Abraham that are comforting for you to know as a pastor. Here's the first one. It says, God looked at Abraham and said to him, Abraham, I will surely multiply your offspring. Here's what hit me. God is saying something important. He's saying, Abraham, I want you to know that I am going to multiply your offspring. Friends, who's doing the work of multiplication? God is. God says, I am going to multiply your offspring as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. This is something that God is doing. And there's something else that God says to Abraham that I think it's critical. There's just one word he said in that sentence that matters a lot to us. Did you catch the word? It's the word surely. It's the word surely. God says, Abraham, I need you to know something. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. He says, I'm surely going to do it. Now listen, guys, I don't know. Listen, friends, pastors, pastors' wives, leaders. I don't know about y'all, but this is where I'm at. If God says he's surely going to do something, I'm convinced that means it's surely going to happen. It's going to happen. Any doubt you have in your mind that multiplication of disciples and churches will work, that ought to dispel it. God says it will surely happen. Let's keep going. You see this idea of multiplication before the fall. You see this idea of multiplication after the fall. And then this is really cool. You start seeing it in prophecy. When God was speaking to the prophets, and he was revealing the future to them, and when these prophets were looked forward into time and saw something, they saw all that the Messiah would do and accomplish. And when they looked into the future, what they saw was the completed work of multiplication. It's a beautiful picture. I want you to hear this. Don't tune out when you hear the word of God here. Listen to this. It's Psalms 22, 27. This is the prophet looking forward to the completed work of multiplication. The psalmist says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. We got to remember that. As the prophets, as God revealed to them the future, and they looked forward in the future, what they saw and then wrote down was not like, oh man, this looks really hard. This is going to be difficult. You know, Canada is just going to be too hard to reach. You know, nobody's going to even know who you are, God, and so it's going to be real hard. Not that many people are going to sign up for it. That's not what the scripture says. That when the prophets saw the future revealed to them by God, what they saw was that all the ends of the earth are going to turn to the Lord and all the nations will worship him. You know what that means? You know what that means? Montreal is going to turn to the Lord. You know what that means? That means Toronto is going to turn to the Lord. That means that I wrote some stuff down. Edmonton is going to turn to the Lord. Calgary is going to turn to the Lord. Vancouver is going to turn to the Lord. New Finland's going to turn to the Lord. Moose Jaw down the road, they're going to turn to the Lord. All the ends of the earth are going to turn to the Lord. Canada will turn to the Lord. It will. It's a foregone conclusion. It will surely happen. But you don't just see multiplication in the Old Testament. You see it also in the New. You see it in the age of the church. Jesus dies on the cross. He rises from the grave. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes to the church at Pentecost. And watch what happens. Acts 5:14. This is when the Holy Spirit shows up. It says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6:7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Are y'all seeing a pattern here? Y'all seeing a pattern? See it before the fall. You see multiplication after the fall. You see multiplication as the prophets look forward into the future. And then all through the book of Acts, you see multiplication as the church of Christ was born and the Holy Spirit lit its flame. And then finally, at the very end of all of it, in Revelation, you see the end. You see the end of all our work. Pastor, look at me. You see the end of all your labor. You see the end of all your betrayal. You see the end of your poverty. You see the end result of your work. Can I just read this to you? Because it's encouraging. Here it is. Revelation 7, 9. This is the end result of all of it. John the Revelator said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the end result of what we're doing here. We win. Canada is in that picture. A bunch of them are. I got a feeling. Y'all remember what Abraham was promised by God? You remember what God said to Abraham? He said, hey, surely I will multiply your offspring as many as the stars in the sky. And the sand and the seashore. You ever thought about why God took Abraham outside and showed him the stars and said, Abraham, that's how many descendants you're going to have? Why did he do that? Why did he say it's going to be like the sands and the seashore? He did that because you can't count the number of stars. You can't count the number of sand. On the seashore, the grains of sand, you can't do it. And I think it's amazing that when John saw the end, this is what he saw. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, sin network. Your work of multiplication will not be in vain. Why? Because God said it will surely happen. So the rest of my talk, here's what I do. I'm gonna give some concluding thoughts here. Some reminding thoughts about this, and then we'll be done. Number one, the multiplication of churches and disciples is God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel to the nations. Check this out. Everybody listen. The more I study the scripture, the more I am absolutely convinced that we have to stop looking at multiplication as some strategy that we may or may not do, and we need to start looking at multiplication as a calling we must obey. Because the question is not whether multiplication is God's plan. The question is, are you and your church going to participate and a plan that God said will surely come to pass? Or are you going to follow some other plan that God really has nothing to do with? I've been thinking about it. Man, I don't know if I'll ever plant another church. I was a lead pastor for 23 years. I was a church planter, church revitalization. I don't know if I'll ever pastor again or plant a church again, but I know this, if I ever do, from day one, multiplication is going to be the air we breathe. From day one, like day before day one of our church, multiplication is not going to be a part of our mission. It's going to be the mission. It's going to be what we do. It's calling. I'm going to call the people that God brings to me from day one. This is not about us. This is not about our little church and our four walls. This is about you being equipped and sent out into the harvest so that the Holy Spirit can use the power that is inside of you to reach people for Christ, for the glory of God. But if that's going to happen, here's number two. It takes intentionality. Multiplication, if you're ever going to do this, multiplication requires intentionality. Why? Here's what I'm finding, that the natural bent of most churches, listen, the natural bent of most pastors and churches is one of gathering and keeping, not sending and multiplying. And I'm convinced that that's why so many churches don't make it. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, Sin Network pastor, and he said something that I bet I've heard 20 times since I took the vice president role. As I talked to pastors, he said, you know, Matt, he's a church planner, about a year and a half in. He said, you know, Matt, I just thought we'd be bigger by now. And he was so sad. I just thought we'd be bigger by now. I want you to think about what he's saying. Think about what the subtle message is beneath all that. Friends, the reason that he was sad is because he was defining success by how many people come to his church. He was defining success by how many people came to his church, not defining success by how many people were sent from his church. And listen, what if, something hit me, what if God is not blessing you with growth because multiplication is your secondary strategy? That's entirely possible. If we're going to become a multiplying church that multiplies disciples and plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches, it takes intentionality. And here's what that means. It means that from the very beginning, you define success. And then you start measuring success, not by how many people you can get to come to your church, but you define success and then you measure success by how many people you send from your church. That's intentionality. Intentionality means that as a pastor, you have to be willing to look at one of your members in the face and lovingly, pastorally look at them and go, no, we're not going to do that. I know that's a good thing, and I love that, but we're going to say no to good things so that we can keep the main thing, which is the multiplication of disciples and churches for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Intentionality means that from day one, you, your wife, your leaders, your elders, your staff, if you have any, from day one, you make the commitment that no matter what, you and your team will daily commit to laying down your name and the name of your church on the altar of the kingdom of God and his church. That's what that means. That's what intentionality looks like. It's not easy to do. Last one here. Multiplication requires collaboration. I use that word require intentionally. It requires collaboration. All right, we don't have a ton of time here, so I'm going to hit this really fast. Side project for you, Pastor. Side project. Go read the New Testament, and I want you to see if you can find anywhere in there where mission was being done by only one church. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that it's not in there. It's not in there. The whole New Testament organism of multiplication is one of collaboration. It's always collaborative, all right? And so the good news is, I don't know if y'all have noticed, but everybody just look around here real quick, but we got a whole room of people. We got a whole room full of pastors. Hey, if you love Jesus, will you raise your hand? Right here. There you go. There's a bunch of us in the room. Lock arms with them. Don't leave here today until you come up to some pastor you made friends with here that you know and go, all right, how are we going to do this together? Because we know it's God's plan. We know it's going to work. But I promise you, you can't do it alone. Here's the thing, guys. Here's what I'm going to end with today. And Teddy, why don't you come on up? I've been thinking a lot about revival lately, because I'm getting old. I'm turning 50 this year. That's really old when you're 50, you know? I've been thinking a lot about revival, and what got me started thinking about revival is there is a college in the United States. It's actually a seminary. It's called Asbury College, Asbury Seminary, and a revival broke out there. Have y'all heard about that? It's a Methodist seminary. And revival just out of the blue broke out. And the Spirit of God just started pouring himself on that place. And I don't know if it's still happening or not. I just know that it happened for a while and maybe it still is. But what I took away from that is very simple. Is I get the sense God wants to move among us. I do. I get the sense that God is just kind of standing there on the, sitting there on the edge of his seat, just saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to pour out my spirit in ways you could have never imagined. You know how I know that? Because for crying out loud, God is moving through some Methodists. And if he's moving through some Methodists, he can move through us. But I'm going to tell you somewhere else he's moving. You know where else he's moving? Iran. Think Canada's hard? It is hard. But try being a Christian in Iran. I don't know if, go look it up. There's a documentary about the church in Iran, and it's exploding. It's exploding. This movement of the Spirit of God where all these people in droves, they think maybe over 1 million people at this point, completely underground, have become Christians, and they are multiplying like crazy. Somewhere else I read, Thailand. It's been a missional wasteland forever, and God is blowing the place up. India. There's a revival breaking out in India. My wife and my two sons went on a mission trip this last summer to India. And you're going to think I'm exaggerating, but my wife said that as they went around evangelizing and sharing Christ with everybody, they did not have a single person say no to them when they asked them if they wanted to follow Jesus. Not one. Every single person that they walked up to and started a conversation with and shared the gospel through an interpreter, at the end they'd say, would you like to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the person would go, yes, I do. That's a movement of the Spirit of God. Listen, if God can move in Iran, if he can move in Thailand, if he can move in India, and if he can move through some Methodists, he can move in Canada. And I think he wants to. I know he wants to. But if he's going to, some things have to change. I'm done. Listen, we got to pray. We got to pray. We got to do this thing that Vance is calling us to. Don't. Matter of fact, if you take away from anything. The last couple days, just like, get your people on their knees. I think that's step number one. When God sees a people that are hungry for him, that are crying out for him, that are desperate for him, I think that moves his heart. Go do it. I don't care if you got three people in your church, y'all get in your face and you do it regularly. And I think the last thing is, I think we've got to just let go of our dream for our church, whatever that is. And we've got to pick up God's dream for your church, which is to be a multiplying church, raising up believers, equipping them, and sending them into the harvest for the glory of God. And how awesome would it be if during our day, God began to move in this place. And the next time we're together, we just celebrate. Are you ready to ask God for that? Are you? I'm asking you a question. That did not inspire me. I'm done. I'm about to pray. I just want to know something, Pastor. Are you ready to ask God for that? Do you want it? If you do, and don't do it just to, because it's a thing to do, but like if you're ready to say, God, I'll do whatever it is. Whatever my church needs to do, whatever you need me to do, if you're ready, say, God, I'm an open vessel for you to pour out your spirit through so that your glory can be shown in Canada. Would you stand up right now? We're going to do something crazy. Because we're Baptists, right? So we're going to do something crazy. What if it's a sign for our need for Almighty God, for our desire for him to pour out his spirit upon us? And by the way, that's the only way Canada gets reached, if his spirit starts moving in power. If you want that, if you need that, would you lift up your hands to the Lord just right here? And we're going to sing a song here in a second. If your arms start getting tired, switch arms. This is a symbol of a couple things. Number one, it's a symbol of God. We are lower than you. You are higher than us. We're in all of you. We need you. We want you. God, we are helpless apart from you. That's what that means. Here's the other thing it means. It means you are our Father. You're our Daddy. Move among us. Put your arms around us and do things that only you can do. 30 seconds. I just want you to talk to the Lord. Just talk to the Lord right now. Tell him you need to surrender. If you need to surrender something to him, do it right now. If you've been going after church growth and stuff of the world, or if you're discouraged, or if the enemy has you down, if your marriage is struggling, if your kids are struggling, just release that to him today and say, God, I need you to move in power. I'm helpless, Daddy. Come and move. Lord Jesus, I am so comforted by the reality that there's going to come a day very soon that we're going to stand around the throne of God Almighty, and we're going to celebrate you. And we're going to worship you. And as we look around, there'll be more than we can count, people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. God, I ask you as a pastor and as a friend of this country, Lord God Almighty, would you move in Canada for your name's sake? For your name's sake, would you do it? And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.